On this night, we hear about a variety of meals being shared. We hear about the institution of the Passover meal for the people of Israel. This meal that would signify to them and in very real ways bring life to them, as the blood over the doorposts would cause the angel to pass over these houses and spare the firstborn. And in the midst of this final plague, the people would also know their liberation from Egypt. We also hear of Jesus getting ready to share a meal with the disciples. In John's gospel, this isn't the Passover meal, but it is still a meal that they eat together, as Jesus is aware that he is about to go to the Father. And at this meal, Jesus serves them and shares God's love with them. And then Paul reminds us how we are connected to both of these meals, that we, in our eating, still encounter Christ, still have Jesus sharing a meal with us, and we know the Passover, that God has provided this lamb to bring life to us, that death may pass over us. And so what we ultimately see here is that God cares for us, loves us, and nourishes us. And yet all along, we also hear that we don't understand what God is doing. We're not privy to God's thoughts, to the ways that God would work in our lives. And I think this goes all the way back to the people of Israel. As they ate this Passover meal, they're giving clear instructions about how they are to eat it and what they are to eat. But they may not fully understand at the time what exactly is going on. They certainly don't have any time to ponder and reflect about the grief the Egyptians are going to feel after this plague goes through. They may not even have time to ponder and reflect all these other plagues and these signs of God's power and what God is going to accomplish in this moment as they hurriedly prepare the meal and eat it fully clothed, ready to move. In this hurry, they probably aren't thinking about the road that lies before them. They aren't aware of what the wilderness journey will bring. They don't know fully what this promised land will be like. They just know they have to take the journey. They have to be ready to move. Peter shows us clearly our lack of understanding in our gospel reading. He tells Jesus not to wash his feet. And Jesus says to him, "You do not know what I am doing for you." I think this is something Jesus can often say to us. "You do not know what I am doing." And we say, "Yes, Lord, we aren't aware." But Jesus promises later you will understand, and hopefully that will eventually happen for us. But Peter's not the only one who doesn't understand what Jesus is up to. Jesus asks very clearly, "Do you know what I have done for you?" And we never get to hear an answer from the disciples. But odds are good that the immediate answer would be no. In truth, we don't understand, Jesus, what you have done. We don't understand a teacher and Lord taking on the form of a slave and serving us. This makes no sense. And odds are good that they had some ideas and some expectations for what was going to unfold in the days ahead. Jesus has been hinting and indicating that something big is coming. He said very clearly, "Now is the time for the ruler of this world to be driven out." That's back in John 12. And he'll spend this long prayer and dialogue with the disciples, telling them about how he is going away, about what he is about to do, something great. He's returning to the glory of the Father. And so they're probably thinking, it's finally happening. Jesus is claiming his title as Messiah. The people who wanted to make him king before can now do so. Maybe they are thinking, the Passover meal is the perfect time. It'll be another opportunity for us to be liberated from forces of oppression, that our nation can be drawn out and drawn into the promised land fully, as it was always meant to be. There are expectations on Jesus, I think, that say this is how your kingdom should be brought about. Of course, we know that's not how it's going to happen. But they don't understand what all Jesus is accomplishing here. And yet we know that disciples of today, we ourselves, still have a hard time understanding what Jesus is up to. Still aren't always clear and aware about what is going on in the mind of Christ. We too have expectations for Jesus, I think. We too want Jesus to ensure certain outcomes. We see unrest, brokenness, injustice, oppression, violation of the law around us, and we think, Lord, bring your perfect kingdom. Fix the problems that I see. Fix the challenges I find in my family, in my community, in my state, and in this nation, in the nations across the world. Make your kingdom come in ways that I can understand. And yet I think the challenge is that Jesus is at work, but in ways that we do not understand, in ways that we do not recognize. Indeed, this is what is going on in our gospel reading today. That Jesus is very clear that he understands everything that is happening. He knows who will betray him. He knows he is getting ready to leave from this earth. He knows that his time to die has come near. He knows that he has come from the Father and is returning to the Father. He knows that he has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He knows he is the Word of God made flesh. He sees the brokenness of this world. He is keenly aware of our sin and the ways that we have fallen short. He is keenly aware of injustice and brokenness and all those things that we see that we want God to change and to fix in the ways that make sense to us. Jesus, knowing all of this, shows us what is of chief importance in the midst of it. Knowing the same dynamics and the same things at play that we ourselves know to this day, Jesus says, here is what I want you to focus on. Here is how I am going to address it all in this world. I'm going to take off my outer robe, put a towel around my waist, and wash your feet. I'm going to serve you like a slave. This is what I want. Indeed, I have set you an example, Jesus tells us, that you should wash one another's feet. That this is to be our response. When we see a world of suffering and pain and brokenness and injustice, we are to wash each other's feet. We are to encourage one another in Christ. We are to bear with one another as servants. This is the model that Christ has given to us. And it may not make sense to us. This doesn't seem to address the issue. And yet, Jesus is showing us this is what is of chief importance. Well, in fact, what's of chief importance comes next, but it's a little harder to do. This new command that Christ gives to us, how we are to respond to the brokenness and suffering of the world, how we are to respond to rejection and to betrayal, is love. This is what Jesus commands of us. You are to love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus shows us what this love looks like. Jesus loves these ones that he is serving. Jesus loves this world that is rejecting him. Jesus loves everyone who commits these acts of sin. And still longs to share with them grace and mercy. That's the level of love we are called to have, dear brothers and sisters. That is the level of love that marks us as disciples. And we know we fall short of that level of love. We know that we could more easily keep all of the laws that Moses gave than keep this one commandment of Christ. We cannot love as Jesus loves us because Jesus' love is so much greater, so much deeper, so much more complex than anything we could ever hope to achieve. Nay, greater than anything we could hope to understand or fathom. We cannot articulate this, but we do get a sense of it today We get a sense that of this level of love that stares the pain and suffering of this world in the face and says, I will embrace this for you to know life. I will drink in this suffering. I will go to the cross for you. This is the depth of God's love for us revealed in Jesus Christ. And the good news for us who fall short of this goal is exactly what we heard at the beginning of this passage. Knowing who were his own in the world, he loved them until the end. Jesus didn't give up on these disciples who betray, abandon, and deny him. Jesus loves them to the end in spite of their shortcomings. And this is true for us as well. Jesus loves us to the very end. We experience the depths of that love, that inexpressible, inexhaustible love tonight in this meal that we share. Here, Christ comes, our Lord and teacher, to continue to serve us with Christ's own self in this bread and wine, in this body and blood. And we still don't fully understand it. We still don't know exactly how this is possible or how this meal could work. But we know that it is true. We know that Christ is here. The love of God is shared with us. And as we draw near to this meal, as we taste and see the goodness, grace, and mercy of God, our hearts, our minds, our souls are transformed. We're drawn just a little more deeply into this love of God. We're changed just perhaps infinitesimally, but ever so gently, to love more like Christ loves. And we who have received this gift are sent out into a hurting, broken, and suffering world to bear this mark of discipleship, to offer love in response to all of these things that we see, to offer service to one another, to point each other back to Christ. And as we do this, we discover a love of God that sustains us, that equips us, that helps us persevere, a love that is greater than death, a love that is greater than all the brokenness we see. And for the good news of this great love that overcomes pain and suffering, injustice and oppression, even betrayal and abandonment. For such a love as this, we can only say in response, thanks be to God. Amen.